right, are you guys ready for the word? Yes. For those of you that this is your first time, I've been speaking from a series from the book of 1 Peter talking about thriving in the year 25. Not just you as individuals, but you as families, us as a church, that regardless of the circumstances we may find ourselves in, God can enable you and wants to empower you to thrive in the midst of whatever it is we might face. And we've discussed and seen the context of 1 Peter and what the church at that time was going through. They were under severe persecution, economic persecution. They were under persecution from family members, friends. You get baptized, you're disowned. They were facing a lot of different challenges, and yet Peter is writing them this book or this letter and encouraging them that you can continue to thrive because your relationship with God transcends and supersedes everything that happens in this created world. And we're reminded that we're not of this world. We're reminded from Jesus that Jesus said, the world hated me. If you follow me, the world is also going to hate who? You. And so don't be surprised when all these things happen. Don't be surprised when these challenges arise. And I've found, talking with people and in my own life, a lot of times what the enemy wants to do is when you're going through a difficulty, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's some kind of problem or something's happening in your life, the enemy wants to convince you that you're the only one going through this, that you're all alone. And there's something weird about you. There's something different about you because look at them over there. Have you seen their Instagram? Everything's perfect. Well, yeah. Nobody, you know, I don't know the last time I saw my wife wake up in the morning with sleep in her eyes and bad breath and go, let me post this on Instagram. You know, people don't do that. You're only going to see the very best. And so, but we get stuck comparing ourselves with one another's very best polished, you know, filters, you know, all that stuff. I don't get it, but it, you know, some of you do. Good. Go for it. But, you know, some of you need filters, but we can thrive regardless of what's going on around us. And we need 1 Peter. We need 1 Peter. We need this because I personally need to be continually encouraged and reminded by what Peter reminds us of. When he reminds us to look back at the great salvation that God has accomplished for you. That Jesus on the cross and everything that God accomplished through Jesus for you and what that means for your life. That leads us to live lives of gratitude for all that he's done for us. And he reminds us to look to the future, to live in a place of hope, to live in a place of looking to the consummation of all things, to looking forward when Jesus returns with a sword and fire from his mouth and fire in his eyes and eliminates and destroys all evil and will rule and reign with him. And when we look back and when we look forward, it gives us strength and perseverance in the present time to persevere, to live lives that are holy, to live lives that are our testimony and an example of what Jesus looks like by imitating him and winning the world around us, inviting them to know the truth, inviting them to have a relationship with God themselves. And the theme of this, right smack dab in the letter of 1 Peter, he says this, he says, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Has nothing to do with who's in charge. It's nothing to do with who's in the White House or in here, who's ruling from Rome. It had everything to do with you and your lips, your tongue and evil and all that. He says they must turn from evil and do what? Good. They must seek what? Peace. And man, that's not common today. It's division. But we seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We looked at in week one, we talked about our new identity in Christ. That we don't have to be slaves anymore of living for the approval of others, craving the recognition, the acclaim from other people. Putting our hearts and giving our lives in the hands of others to live for their blessing in the sense of, do you approve of me? So many people's identity is conforming to whatever makes another person happy, and I live based on, do you approve of me? that Jesus has given us a new identity. And that's what 1 Peter goes through in chapter 1, where he tells us, he says that you're a new creation, that you have now been born of God. Your old identity has passed away and gone. You are new. You're elect. Though the world hates you, and though you might be in exile in this world, and though you might belong, you are precious. You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. You've been sanctified by the Spirit. You've been cleansed and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, forgiven. You've been given a new birth. You are an heir of God, an heir of the throne, an heir of everything that God has. Your name is written on it. And it's an inheritance that we have that does not fade away. We're in love with Jesus, and we're filled with this inexpressible, glorious joy. Peter gave us four pillars on how to build our lives and our values. The four pillars, number one was hope, that we live our lives with the proper perspective. We evaluate decisions, what is important, what is not important, based on its eternal significance. Is it more important that I just live for self-pleasure? Or is it more important that I live to serve others? That's where the battle happens. That's where, I think a couple weeks ago when I said we make like 60,000 decisions a day, I know that that number was wrong, okay? I don't remember how many decisions we make a day, but it's somewhere in the thousands. There's a lot of thousands of decisions that we make every single day, and that's where the battleground happens, is how do I evaluate what decision to make, where to go, what to do? And hope makes us evaluate things based on an eternal perspective. What's gonna last? What actually matters? He says we're to be holy. God says, I'm holy, so you be holy. As dear children of your Father, imitate him. And holiness is not just about your behavior, it's also about the very attitude of your heart. That to be consecrated to God means that your entire life and all of your resources belong to God who purchased you. And then he said we are to live in the fear of God. That's not living in the terror of punishment from God, but rather living in an awe and a worshipful respect of who he is and what he's done, that I honor him with my first thoughts. I wake up in the morning, I honor him. Before I go to bed, I honor him. I'm thinking, what would he want me to do? What does he want for my life? Not what do I want for my life, what's best for me, but living in the fear of God is, what does God want? What does he desire for me and my family? And then last week we looked at to love one another. To live our lives because we're born again means the greatest expression of our obedience is how we treat one another. To love one another without hypocrisy. To love one another, to serve one another, not with fine print. I'm gonna love you as long as you say thank you. But we're gonna love one another the way that Christ loved us, which also means then we need to rid our lives of some things like malice and envy and jealousy and slander. We need to get rid of those. They don't belong to those that have experienced the new birth. It doesn't belong to those that have been born again and are children of God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter, if you will, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We'll start in verse 22 and go to chapter 2, verse 3. You guys awake? All right, good. Good, because we're about to go somewhere. So I need y'all paying attention. Focusing. Here we go. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The title of my message today, I'm sorry, I want to read this one too. Jump down a few more verses in verse 21. This is important for today. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should do what? Follow in his footsteps. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus knows what it's like to be slandered. Jesus knows what injustice looks like. He identified with the oppressed and the poor. Jesus identified his life and who he was with two thieves on the cross as he became sin on our behalf. Jesus knows the injustice that exists. And yet he overcame it, not by responding with evil to evil, but how? Overcoming evil with good. For those that would want to see, for those that would want to love life and see good days, we don't respond to the attacks of the enemy and to the world and the persecution and things that we are challenged with that come across. We don't respond in like kind. We don't respond like the world and return evil for evil. But we overcome evil with good. We are to follow in his footsteps. The title of my message is Thrive Following Jesus. You want the next year to be the best year of your life. It can happen. Just follow Jesus. I love the verse in Psalm 23, right? Where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you know why it's following me? Because as long as you are following Jesus, everywhere he goes, grace and mercy follows. The moment I say, you know what, Jesus, I don't want to follow you anymore, I found my truth. I heard that on the radio the other day. I was, you know, or maybe it was one of these songs singing about my truth, my truth, my. I'm like, that sucks for you because you're not going to be experiencing the grace and mercy that follows Jesus because you're following your own truth. I don't know about you. I'm going to follow the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm placing my trust in him that what he says is truth, what he says is reality, what he thinks is best actually is, guess what? Best, even if I don't like it, even if I don't want it, that's what truth is. It's something I submit to, not something I create. And in a world of relativism where everybody wants to create their own truth and everyone wants to create, well, whatever's good for you and whatever feels good to you and whatever seems right to you, guys, that is what led Rome to fall as we discussed weeks ago. And that is exactly where we live today. And that's why the church doesn't need to be just like the rest of the world. The church needs to stay weird. You know, like keep Portland weird thing? No, the church needs to stay weird. You know why? Because it should be different. Amen. There's a different truth. There's a different set of values. There's a different standard. There's a different leader. We don't follow the high priests of society and with the artists and celebrities. Do you know they're more lost than you? They just got a lot of money. And they get hair and makeup done, and they've got pro Instagram account followers, people and stuff, and everyone wants to be like them. No, they're just as lost and broken, and we need to be different for someone to look here and see, oh, that's the oasis. That's where I can go find peace and rest and get out of this trouble of life, of trying to create my own identity and trying to create my own existence and find meaning from within. I can rest because I was created and someone else gives me identity. Someone else gives me purpose and gives me meaning and I can rest in his love. That's why we must be different and we must stay that way and stay different instead of trying to always be and fit in like everybody else. So we're going to thrive following Jesus, which means simply being a follower of Jesus is another word in church would be discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus. You've probably heard that before, which simply put means to be an imitator of Jesus. You copy him. How he lived is how we are to live. How he spoke is how we speak. How he responded to situations in life is how we respond to situations in life. And this is how Peter is going to show us how the indicatives become imperatives. The indicatives being what God has accomplished for you. The things that God has done, the reality of the cross, the reality of his grace, your new birth, your new identity, that reality. Now, because of that, because of who you are, and because of what God has done for you, there are now some imperatives. There are some new ways to live. There are some new ways to walk and new ways to talk and new ways to treat people. If you weren't changed, then there's no reason to change your behavior. But now that the root core of your identity has been changed, now you can change your behaviors. And that's where the indicatives become imperative. So how does Peter say to do this? How are we going to succeed in following the Lord? Number one is crave the word. And what does he say? He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. In context, Peter could be saying that instead of craving the former lusts and the former sins of envy, of malice, slander, instead of craving all of that, instead, crave God's word. In the Greek, this word for pure spiritual milk, the word spiritual is the Greek word, I'm not a Greek, so I don't pronounce it right. It's like logikos, logikos, I don't know. But it's where we get the word logic. The word for spiritual literally means rational reasoning, cognitive ability. That Peter is saying that as a baby matures in their cognitive ability and understanding, so God's word is going to grow you up in your ability to reason. See, that's what people are just talking about, blind faith, actually, faith works really well when you marry it with reason. God does, and this is, and tragically, so many Christians have become parrots for their favorite speaker, whoever it might be. I know it's me, but, you know, or Pastor Tom, you know. Very few people actually develop their own voice. They just become copies of whoever's talking. Please, anything I ever say, don't go, oh, that's truth. I'm going to take that and run away with it, and that's new, and just parrot it out. No, no, no. Find out if what I say is true. You put the work in. You put in the effort and the energy and the intensity to discover, is what Josh said work logically and rationally in the faith? That is our job. That was why the Berean church in the book of Acts was so highly recognized and honored, is because they didn't just take what Paul said. They went back to their rooms, opened up their scrolls and said, let's see if what he said is really there. Let's see if it really adds up. We need to use reason. And that's what this is. This pure spiritual milk will improve the way you think. We need Christians who learn how to think, not just what to think. It's really the cliche, you know, you can give a man a fish or you can teach him to fish. It's like, I think the church has been doing a lot of giving people fish instead of teaching them how to fish. We've been doing a lot of telling people what to think rather than teaching people how to think, how to come to a logical, reasonable conclusion regarding faith. And that's what's so important here. This word logikos, in the beginning was the word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. Anybody know what that Greek word is? Logos, logic. In the beginning was the logic of God. It was the reason of God that created everything you see. And it is God's thoughts, God's reasoning, God's logic, which is this very pure spiritual milk that Peter is saying to mature with. It is the message that Peter pointed us to a few verses before, the message that was preached to you. It's the same message that Paul, the Apostle Paul, gave his life for, that said, I consider my life worth nothing, but my only aim in life is to finish the race, the task that God has given me in testifying to the gospel of grace. It's the same message that Peter, just a few verses ago in chapter 1, he said that this message that you guys have heard, the gospel of the grace of God, is the very thing angels long to look into. It's this gospel message that is still changing our life. It is this gospel message, the good news of the grace of God, that in Colossians 1 is bearing fruit all around the world to those who have heard it and understood the grace of God. This gospel message is not only the instrument by which God saves us, it is also the very instrument by which God matures us. It's the same mind-engaging content. The word of God, the gospel of his grace. And the word milk that Peter uses, that crave the pure spiritual milk, the word milk in the Greek world meant learning, to be a disciple. In those days of the philosophers, Aristotle, Socrates, the people that sat under their teaching would crave the milk of Aristotle. They would crave to learn and continue growing. What Peter is not doing here in talking about babies and milk is referring to your spiritual maturity. He's not referring to how spiritually mature you are right here. What he is referring to rather is the attitude by which we should have towards God's message of grace. How many of you have had babies before? A few of you. We need to work on that. May the blessing of Abraham rest on this house. We need more babies, okay? For those of you that don't know the blessing of Abraham, go back to Genesis 15, 16, 17, and you can read what happened. You might get excited. I don't know. But Peter's not talking about your level of spiritual maturity. He's not saying here, you're a baby now, so crave milk, and then you'll eventually graduate. You'll no longer be a baby, and you'll no longer need milk. That's not what he's talking about contextually here. What he's talking about is the attitude by which a baby has for his mother, his or her mother's milk. Now, I have a six-week-old, and there is nothing that will get in the way. He has no care for how convenienced or inconvenienced you are, or the time of day, or what's going on around. He wants one thing. And what is that one thing? I want milk. And I'm not gonna stop making noise until you give me said milk. In other words, the craving that my child, Bodhi, has for his mother's milk controls his life. The craving and the desire he has is not for other things, but for one thing only. And that is the nourishment from his mother. Now, if you can see where Peter's going, all right? He's talking about there is all of these wrong desires we have. But rather than have all these wrong desires of building your own identity, trying to get approval from everybody, craving attention, craving power, status, money, whatever, craving all these things to make you happy and feel fulfilled, and you're searching for all these things, he said, no, crave one thing. Crave one thing and have the same kind of craving and desire that these little babies have for their milk. Let that define the craving of your life for the message of God's grace. Let that be the driving force of your life. Let that be the driving force of your decision making. That nothing else matters, no matter what time it is, no matter what's inconvenient or convenient, I'm going to crave the message of God's grace, because that is the very nourishment. And here's the thing, here's the cool thing about that, is did you know scientifically, biologically, that when a child is feeding from his or her mother's breast, that there is a special, intimate, and unbreakable bond happening? That not only is the child being nourished, not only is the child having his or her needs met, he's also having his emotional needs met. He's also having his physical needs, his intellectual needs. He's being practically loved. He feels safe. He feels protected. Everything in the world is right as he lays upon his or her mother's breast eating. And it reminds me of the beautiful psalm in Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm of Jesus that he would quote at the cross, where he said, I learned how to trust on my mother's breast. It is when we are before the word of God that we are learning how to trust him. It is when we are before his very word, the message of his grace, meditating on it, thinking it, studying it, spending time in it, craving it, that we are receiving that same spiritual nourishment that tells us we're safe, that tells us we're protected, that reminds us of how loved we are. It reminds us of how precious we are. And if you want to live an emotionally healthy life, you must remain connected and intimate with the one who created you and designed you and formed you. He is the only fundamental need to humanity. And as a child craves the milk, one thing, we've made life complicated. We've made the gospel complicated. Go to Barnes and Noble, if they have those anymore, I'm not sure. But you can go, the self-help section is huge. It is a multi-billion dollar business. Now, I'm not against that. Go help yourself. But I think I got something better. One thing. Of course, Peter's writing this. And Peter lived with Jesus for a while. And I can imagine as Peter's writing about this, thinking about this metaphor of a baby desiring mother's milk and how important it is to crave that. I imagine he goes back in his mind to Luke chapter 10 when they're going through a town and they were invited by this woman named Martha to come into her house. And they come and Jesus is sitting there and he's teaching and there is Mary, a woman. And that day, which was odd for a woman to sit as a fellow disciple, Jesus was always empowering women. And she's sitting there listening to the words of Jesus. And Martha is busy in the kitchen. You know, she's serving. And I had several jokes go through my head that I let keep going. I am growing. And she's getting upset. Like, here, I'm doing all this work. And she actually goes out, if you can imagine. She interrupts Jesus. It'd be like Frankie, who's helping back. Hey, Josh, I need some more help back here in the kitchen for the potluck, you know? She interrupts him and says, Jesus, look, my sister, she's not helping me. I'm busy doing all these things. Tell her to get up and come help me because service is important. And what does Jesus say? You remember? Jesus says, Martha, Martha. And whenever he says your name twice, it's like he's trying really hard to remain nice. You know? No. Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but only few things are needful. Rather, one thing, he said, is needful. And Mary has chosen that good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. The Master, your Creator, the lover of your life, who loves you more than you can ever imagine, who knows you completely, says one thing, listen to me. One thing, sit at my feet and eat. One thing, enjoy me. Jesus, God, the only religion and belief system in the world where the God we worship serves us. A God who would sacrifice his own life on your behalf. I believe our church will thrive in love and forgiveness and rooting, getting rid of any bitterness as we, as individuals and families, when you go home, you don't just go home, you sit in the car, man, that was a nice message, wonderful, okay, great, and you go back to your week. No. Start Monday morning when you wake up, get yourself to crave the word of God. Get yourself, train yourself to start craving. When Tuesday comes around, wait a minute, Pastor Josh said, I need to crave this. I've been craving all these things. Y'all know what craving is. Don't act like you don't know how to crave things, okay? We crave things. Start craving God's word. And the more you feed off of it, the more you'll crave it. The more you starve yourself of it, the less you will desire it. So make that decision that me, as for me and my house, my family, I don't know about you. You guys can run around scared out of your mind about who's in office and what's going on in the world. World War III, did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? Guess what? As for me and my house, it's the no fear zone, bro. We are going to crave God's word. We are going to honor God's word. We aren't going to be full of fear about who's in office and what's happening over here. We're going to do our part as citizens, but guess what? Nothing's going to stop us from telling others about Jesus. And that, guess what? This life, it's like YOLO. Yeah. And we got another life coming that is much more important, called the new age, the new resurrection, the new creation, that Jesus is going to be king and rule and reign. And I'm going to be ruling and reigning with him. Nothing's going to slow us down. And you might think that's big talk, but guess what? There have been thousands and millions of Christians who have lived that very way in the face of the Hitlers, in the face of Stalins, in the face of Mao, in the face of all the terrible, horrendous leaders. The church continued to grow because there were men and women in that place that said, we aren't moved. We're going to keep serving God and keep craving his word. There ain't no way you up here already. There ain't no way. The injustice. I haven't even got to the good part. Peter says the foundation for craving God's word, the reason why you should crave it, the Lord is good. The reason we crave God's word, the reason we hunger for the message of God's grace, is because he is good. If there's anything I think we underestimate, even as Christians, we underestimate how good God is. We receive so little from what he has to give us. Once again, Peter, I'm sure, is reminded. You remember the story in Luke chapter 5. Peter and his buddies, they're out fishing all night. They were fishermen. You fish at night. Fish can't see the nets. They come in. You make money. Well, they were out all night and they didn't catch anything, and their boats are on the shore and they're washing their nets. You can imagine they're tired, long day. And here's this rabbi, this man with a big following, all these people following him, and it's Jesus. And he makes his way over to where the boats were. And I love him. What a G, right? What a man. He just gets into Peter's boat. I saw the boat there. I'm getting in, you know? Gets into Peter's boat and he says, hey, Peter, can you push it out just a little bit here so I can teach? And see, something happened, I think, in Christendom, because in the olden days, like in Jesus's time, the speaker sat and you all stood. Somehow that got reversed. Anyways, Jesus is sitting, everybody's on the shore listening to Jesus teach. And you know, Peter at this point is probably intrigued. Who is this man teaching all these people listening to him intently, every word? And he's listening and following. And Jesus concludes his sermon. And I want you to notice that at this point, nothing really had happened in Peter's life. He was listening, but that's about it. And Jesus turns to Peter. And I love this parallel, because we have business owners in here. We have employees, employers, we got the whole gamut. In other words, we all in some area of life have a vocation. We all have a boat. We all have a boat. And I want you to recognize that Jesus wants to get in the boat with you. He wants you to take him to work. He wants you to use your vocation for his purpose and his plans. And there's a blessing behind it. Jesus tells Peter, hey, Thanks for the boat. Go launch out. Go to the deep. Drop your nets. There's going to be a big catch. Now, of course, Peter knows that that's not happening. You don't catch fish in the day, I guess. I'm not a fisherman. And I imagine if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, hey, Rabbi, your reputation's kind of on point here. People like you. And if they see that you told me to do this, I come back and I come back empty handed. What are people going to think about you? You know, I'm running through all these things in my head as I'm imagining what's going on. Peter said, but Peter says, fine. Peter says, yeah. All right. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But according to your word, the one thing, I'll launch out. So him and his buddy, they go, and all of a sudden, every fish starts making its way because it wanted to be the first one in King Jesus's boat. And they start filling up the nets, and Peter is calling his partners, James and John, dudes, get over here, massive payday, come on, bring it over, their boat's coming, and their boats are just filling up with fish, and you don't miss it, it's not just filling up with fish, it's filling up with money, you know, my bank is growing right now, you know, and I'm going to be able to provide for my family, I'm going to be able to get that new house I want, we're getting a massive payday. All that toil the night before, we got nothing. But just simply listening to the words of this man did everything. And I want you to please notice the narrative here. That it wasn't Peter listening to the words of Jesus that changed his life. It was encountering the very goodness of God. That God would do something like that for him. And Peter drops to his knees before Jesus. And what does he say? He says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In other words, what was he saying? Jesus, I don't deserve this blessing. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. I haven't worked for it. Jesus, I've been living my life my own way. I've lived my life with much sin. I do not deserve your love, your blessing, and your attention. And that is the exact place to be in order to receive the goodness of God. The message of his grace is not what you've done. The message of God's grace is what he has done for you. The message of God's grace is not you maintaining and sustaining your Christianity. Because what you could not gain from performance, you cannot lose by performance. When we live lives of repentance, we are not repenting and turning to God in order to get God to love me again. He already loved me. He already loved you. Because it was when you were still a sinner that Christ died for you. It was when you were his enemy that he loved you and died for you. The grace of God is such that you get no credit and no glory. And Jesus gets all the credit and all the glory. We sang that song, you are worthy of it all. I think a lot of us, the struggle is weekly struggle. We sing that, you are worthy of it all, but I'm a little worthy because I've been working really hard. I do feel like I deserve this blessing. I did X, Y, Z. You got to do this for me now. Purity of the gospel of grace. 100% Jesus, and you're invited to believe in that. You will sin. You will fail. God already knows that. Nothing surprises the all-knowing God. In fact, you cannot ever disappoint God, because disappointment involves wrong expectations. Disappointment is I had expectations for up here and you came in right here. And that gap is called disappointment. God knows you. He knows what he's working with. He knows the sins you've committed, the sins you will commit. He knows the failures and the fallings. He knows it all. Nothing takes him by surprise. Yet listen and please grasp this. He loves you anyway. He didn't die for you once you started imitating Jesus. He didn't die for you once you started cleaning your life up. He didn't die for you once you made a decision to follow him. He died for you before you were ever even born. He died for you before you ever even made a single decision that, okay, I want to get to know you. He died for you before you ever did a single thing. He loved you. And it is his grace that sustains you. It is his grace that blesses you. It is his grace that cares for you. It is his grace that will fill your boat of your life, not because you deserve it, but because he's good. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed. If you're in this room, or maybe you're watching online, and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. There's no magic prayer to pray. And no one ever deserves this gift of salvation. It is a free gift from God because he is good. If that's you and you want to make a decision today to follow Jesus, that you want to give your life to him, receive the free gift of salvation, I just want to lead you in a prayer. If you're at home, say this with me. And I ask everybody in this room to repeat what I say. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I repent of all my sin, and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and giving me new life. I ask you to lead me, guide me, and let me crave your word. In Jesus' name, amen.